Have your Bibles with you this morning. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 this morning in Luke chapter 16. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? Said 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you this morning for the opportunity to study this subject of stewardship. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would open our eyes that we might understand that you own it all. And Heavenly Father, we are not owners, we are stewards or managers. And Lord, may that sink in as we dig through this passage. And Lord, may it become part of our lives in such a way that it would bring joy to us and glory and honor to your name. Direct us, Lord, and guide us through the Scripture. And we'll be careful to give you praise, honor, and glory for all you do for us. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. About 90 years ago, Henry Ford left Detroit, Michigan, to go back to Dublin, Ireland, so that he could trace his ancestry. And while he was there staying at an inn, there was a man who was a fundraiser for a convalescent home that they were trying to build, came by to talk with him. Sat down with Henry Ford and said, Mr. Ford, I know that you're a very wealthy man, and I was wondering if you would be willing to donate $1,000 to the building of our convalescent center. And that was a lot of money at that time, but Henry Ford said, yes, I'll be glad to do that. And he sat down and he wrote him out a check for $1,000, gave it to him, and the man went his way. Next morning, Henry Ford woke up and he opened the newspaper for the town of Dublin and read the following words. Henry Ford, the great inventor from the United States, has generously given $50,000 to build a convalescent home for the elderly here in Dublin. Thank God for Henry Ford. Well, later on that day, the fundraiser appeared at Henry Ford's inn again, and he said to Henry Ford, sir, I would like for you to write me another check for $49,000. And I want you just to go ahead and do that. And said, if you don't do that, there'll be another article in the paper tomorrow that we've made a mistake. Henry Ford did not give $50,000, as we said. He only gave $1,000. And Henry Ford began to think about that deeply, and he realized that if he didn't give this money, he was going to look like a cheapskate in the town where his ancestors came from. And he was concerned about his reputation. He was concerned about his character being besmirched. So he sat down, he said, okay, and wrote another check out for the amount of $49,000. He gave the check to the fundraiser and he said, I'm giving you this check, but he said there's one stipulation, there's one condition. He said, I want you to write a scripture verse over the doorway going into that convalescent home. Man said, well, that'll be great. That'll be fine. He said, what scripture verse? He said, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 35. He said, well, I don't think I'm familiar with that. He said, what is it? He said, that verse says, I was a stranger and you took me in. That is a true story. A true story. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a parable about a very, very rich man who is also hoodooed by the steward that he has hired in a very similar way to the way that this fundraiser took advantage of Henry Ford. Now, the parable that we're looking at today has been misused and abused for the last 20 centuries. People have read this parable and they've totally misunderstood it. And some have even read it and said that Jesus is advocating dishonesty and a lack of ethics. Folks, that could not be further from the truth. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is perfectly without sin. He could never condone a lack of morality, a lack of ethics, or dishonesty. That's not what's going on here at all. Now, where people mess up with this parable is that they think Jesus is commending this dishonest steward for his dishonesty. And that is not the case. He is commending him for his shrewdness. And this is what Jesus is saying. He is saying if a godless, wicked steward could make right decisions economically so that things would go better for him in this life, then how much more should a true child of God make right decisions in stewardship so that he would have eternal rewards? Now, if you're a Christian today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, then I know one thing that you desire in your heart. You desire that when that day comes when you die and you wake up in glory, that you would hear from the lips of Jesus these words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now, if that doesn't mean anything to you, and if you're not concerned about whether you hear those words or not, I would be very concerned about my salvation if I were you. I think if that's not the desire of your heart, that you've probably never genuinely been saved. Now, last week I shared with you that a steward is a manager, that God owns it all, that He has given us certain things that we are to manage, and He is going to hold us accountable for those things in which He has entrusted to us. Now, if you really believe that, then let me ask you this. What does that do to you? I mean, down on the inside, what goes on in your heart when you hear that? Well, let me tell you, John Wesley believed in stewardship. John Wesley was a great preacher. He was also an author and wrote a plethora of books, a lot of pamphlets. And back during those times, the people were hungering to get anything that he wrote. And so he had the opportunity to become a multimillionaire by just taking the royalties on his books. But he wouldn't do that. Instead, he just took enough to provide for his family and for himself. And then all of the rest of the money went immediately into missions. Now, in his later life, he was coming home from a preaching stint where he'd been gone from his home for about 6 months. And as he was coming into the community on his horse, another man came riding his horse out to meet him, had this horrified look on his face. And he said, John, he said, I'm sorry to be a bearer of bad news. This is a terrible thing, but your house has burned all the way to the ground. And John Wesley thought about that for a minute and he said, no, you're wrong. He said, my house is not burned. He said, the Lord's house is burned, and now I have one less responsibility to take care of. And he meant that with all of his heart. Here was a man who had the potential to be a multimillionaire. Let me tell you what he died with. They checked his belongings when he died, and he died with a clothes on his back, 2 pins, 3 coins, and 2 silver spoons, 2 books, and a Bible. That was all he had. That was it. A lawyer had come by a few days before to talk to the family about John Wesley's will. And a nephew started laughing. He says, he has nothing here. He has nothing to put in the will. And the lawyer said, what do you mean? Where is his wealth? And the nephew said, his wealth is in heaven. His treasure is in heaven. And we look at that and we say, that's irrational. Totally irrational to live like that. Well, if we think that's irrational, then we must think Jesus is irrational as well. For it was Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and corrupt, and thieves can come in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where there will be eternal rewards. John Piper is a man who has made a similar commitment. He pastors a very large church but takes a nominal salary. He too has written a huge amount of books. He has tapes and CDs and DVDs that go all over the world. Refuses to take one penny for these things, but instead says that all of the royalties for those things go directly into missions. He lives in a very simple house in a downscale neighborhood because he wants to be able to minister to the people in that that live uptown close to his church. John Piper had the opportunity just to take some of the royalties from his books and be a multimillionaire. Absolutely refused to do that. Will not do that. He said that he's got everything that he needs, and he knows that when his heart begins to move toward materialism, that he gets spiritually lazy and that he quits depending so much on God. R.J. Letourneau was a brilliant businessman, started a business in the 1920s making this heavy earth-moving equipment. It was R.J. Letourneau's earth-moving equipment that pushed away the marshland in New York City and was used to build the LaGuardia Airport. It was R.J. Letourneau's equipment that was used in Normandy on D-Day to build roads that would allow the Allied forces to move their tanks and jeeps up to stop the insurgents of the Germans coming into Belgium and France. It was R.J. Letourneau's moving equipment that was used to rebuild Japan and Germany and Eastern Europe after World War II. When he started his company, he started it with this philosophy. He said, "Lord, I'm going to live on the 10% that I gain from profits from this company," and said the 90% will go to your work. When he was on his deathbed, getting ready to die, he called his sons in. He had five boys, and they were adults by this time. They stood around his bed, and he said, "Boys, this is my inheritance that I'm leaving to you." He said, "I'm leaving you this inheritance that I taught you how to work, that I taught you to have a strong work ethic. And then I drill this verse into your minds. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your lap. So with the measure in which you measure, it shall be measured out to you." In other words, you can't outgive God. That God's shovel is bigger than your shovel. He said, "I've made some provisions here for my wife, take care of her." But he said, "Guys, the rest of the money is going into missions that the kingdom of God might be extended." And as he was breathing his last breath, his sons cheered and clapped for the commitment that their dad had made. Now, I've just shared with you some stories, true stories, of some men who believed that God's call to stewardship was extremely important. They would not lay hold on the American dream that says get all you can all you get. These men were extremely hardworking men. They were productive men. But they believed that it was important to invest what they were and what they had into the kingdom of God that their rewards might be eternal. And you may be thinking, "Boy, how burdensome would that be to try to live like that? How stifling would that be to try to live like that?" But you know what? The Scripture says there'll be eternal rewards associated with that kind of giving. And some of those eternal rewards don't start after death. They start right now. And one of those rewards is joy. These men that I just mentioned, their children didn't starve to death. Their children didn't miss a good education. Their children did not miss out on medical attention. But these men taught their families that joy does not come from materialism. They taught their families that Jesus said that it is better to give than to receive. Now, I want to share four points with you today, and I'm not going to get all the way through this parable. But four things I want to share with you in this parable I believe that are extremely important. Number one, the master's warning. Look at verses 1 through 2. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought up to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. Now remember what a parable is. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It is a physical story with a spiritual truth. In this story, Jesus is talking about a very rich man. That rich man is a picture of God. He has a man that is working for him as his steward or his manager. And the scripture tells us that this steward has mismanaged the master's possessions. In fact, it says he was wasting them. So, this word is also found in the Greek. If you go to the prodigal son story in Luke chapter 15, where Jesus said that the prodigal son left, went out to the far country, and wasted his inheritance on prodigal living. That's the same word that is used here. Now, folks, how horrible is that? That a good master with a good heart would bring in a steward to manage his possessions, and that steward would manage them recklessly and carelessly. How horrible is that? In the movie Rocky V, I don't know if you watch the Rocky movies or not, but in the movie Rocky V, after he had done well as a boxer and made a lot of money, and he had gone to Russia and he was coming back to the United States and had a big mansion at home, but when he came back, his lawyer called him off to the side and said, "Rocky, I hate to tell you this, but your entire financial portfolio is gone." Said, "You don't have any money left, and there's nothing there. You're even going to have to sell the mansion that you live in because you got to pay the taxes on it, and you can't afford to do it." And Rocky said, "How in the world could that happen?" And he said, "Because you gave power of attorney to your brother-in-law, Polly. And Polly took all your money and all of your assets, and he put them into some very risky stocks. The stocks bottomed out, and you lost everything." Rocky had to move back to Philadelphia, to the slums where he came from. But I'll never forget the scene where he walked back to confront his brother-in-law. And with tears in his eyes, he said to him, "How could you do this to us? How could you do this?" Huh. What a horrible thing. Bad stewardship. Let me give you another scenario. Let's say there's a man who's here in Harrisburg and starts a brand new company making widgets, whatever widgets might be. And he's making widgets, and he's got about a couple guys working with him, and they're working hard making these things. There's a company in California that needs widgets. So every day after when they get finished working, they get the FedEx man to come, and the FedEx man comes, picks up all the widgets for that day, and takes them home. And they're supposed to be sent to California to this company. Well, after about 3 months of this, the company in California that they're supposed to be sending them to has not sent them back any money. So the president of the company says to the company president back in California, "Listen, you've got to go ahead and send us the money. We need some capital. We've got to be able to keep things going here." And the man from California said, "What are you talking about?" Said, "We hadn't received anything from you. We hadn't gotten any product from you, no widgets, nothing from you." And he said, "How could that be?" And so the next day, the president works all day. They take their widgets once again. They put them on the FedEx truck. He says, "I'm going to follow the FedEx truck and see where he goes." And so he follows the FedEx truck, and the FedEx truck goes to the home where the FedEx man lives. And he opens up the garage door, and when he opens up the garage door, it is filled with 3 months' worth of widgets. He takes those widgets for today, starts putting them in the garage. And the owner of the company is infuriated. And he goes to this man, this FedEx man, he picks him up by the shirt and he starts shaking him. He said, "What have you done?" He said, "Those widgets were supposed to go to California." He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "You gave those widgets to me. And I will use them any way I want to use them." Now, is that a crazy story? It is a crazy story that somebody would think like that. If that FedEx man could have that idea. But folks, is that not exactly what sometimes we do with that which God has entrusted us with our possessions, with our talents, with our money? When it all belongs to God, do we have the attitude, "I'll do with this what I want to do with this, because the truth of the matter is, I believe that it's mine"? I wonder if we're going to have that same kind of strange expression on our face that the FedEx man must have had when we stand before Christ in the last day at the judgment seat of Christ, And he says to us, give a full account of that which I have entrusted to you. Now, let's apply this truth. Last week, I shared with you that God owns it all and that we are His stewards. We looked at a few things that we're to be stewards of. We're to be stewards of our time, stewards of our bodies, stewards of our talents, stewards of our possessions, stewards of our thoughts, and stewards of our money. Are we guilty, folks, like the man in this parable, of wasting our master's possessions? Of wasting the things that he has entrusted us with? Cindy and I had the opportunity to go to a Gideon's banquet a week before last, and it's always good, but this year they were sharing with us some very exciting news. They said that Syria, the country of Syria, has opened the door for them to bring in Gideon Bibles. And the government of Syria is asking for millions and millions of Bibles. Last month, they sent 800,000 Bibles into Syria, into a country that's 90% Muslim. Folks, what's the result with that? The result is that people are reading the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They're reading the Word of God. Many of them are coming to Christ. They're coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior because they're hearing the Word of God, are being drawn by the Spirit and drawn by the Word. As I was leaving that night, I was asking myself, what can I quit spending? What can I give up spending that I might be able to invest some into that particular thing? Those Bibles are going to reach Muslims with the gospel. What can I quit spending in order that I might give? November 16th, we've got the Gideon that's coming and going to share with us. And I would just ask you to be really praying about what the Lord would have you to give on that particular date. Well, in this parable, the master was mad. I mean, he was angry and he called the steward in. This is what he said to him. What's this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be steward. Now, here we see a picture of God's grace. For there is a lapse of time between the rebuke from the master and the final accounting of the steward. There's a time period. And folks, that lapse of time is where you and I are right now. The preaching of Luke chapter 16 is a warning to act right now. We've got this much time left. That's the time from right now at this moment until the time that either Christ returns or we die. That's how much time you and I have left. That's the lapse of time, the period of grace that we're dealing with here in this parable. So you've got a decision to make. You know, it doesn't matter what's happened in your past. You can't change that. But from this point on, you can become a godly steward. You can say, I'm putting my faith in the living God. I am not going to put my faith any longer in my security, in my bank account, or my financial portfolio. I'm going to deny self, and I'm going to start investing in the kingdom of God that I might have eternal rewards. Now, upon hearing that he could no longer be steward, the unjust steward quickly took action. And when he did take that action, there was a difference that was made as the result of it. People, there's a day coming when God will say to us, now is the time for you to account. Your stewardship is coming to a close. You can no longer be steward. That will happen. That will be said at the time that we die. Now, what we've got between the now and the time that we die is a testing period. The flesh is going to be pulling us toward materialism and selfishness. The Spirit is going to be pulling us toward giving, generously, sacrificially, joyfully giving. Noah Webster, the compiler of the Webster's Dictionary, was asked a question one day. He said, what is it that is your greatest fear? And without one second hesitation, he said, it is this, my individual accountability before God. Point two. It's the steward's shrewdness. Look at verses 3 through 7. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master has taken the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe me? How much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said, of him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. So when faced with his firing, the steward began to put on his thinking cap, and he said, I'm getting ready to get fired. I'm not going to have any job. I'm not going to have any security. I got to find some way here that I can be taken care of. What in the world am I going to do? And this is what he decided to do. He went around and he found all the people that owed his master money. And he cut their debts, most of them, even in half. He said, pay this and everything will be taken care of. And so he did that knowing that these people would be greatly appreciative of what he did, that they would think well of his master, and that then they might feel obligated to help him once he lost his job. They may even give him a place to live. Now the question arises, was he dishonest here or not? That doesn't really matter. That's not what matters because Jesus is commending here not the steward's character. He is commending his shrewdness. And Randy Alcorn said that this man may not have been thoroughly dishonest, and he lists a few things here that I thought were pretty neat. He says there are different interpretations of this passage that attempt to explain the owner's apparent approval of what seems to be a dishonest act. Here are three possibilities. Number one, the steward reduced long outstanding debts so that at least his master received some payment rather than none. Number two, because stewards were sometimes paid from the interest charged on loans, what the steward deducted from the debts might have been what was due him, but which he needed to obtain now if he was ever to receive it. And then number three, the steward had greatly overcharged the debtors in the first place, planning to pocket the excess, and now lets them pay for their goods at the true uninflated price. And that's true. Here's the key. The steward was shrewd because he knew the master's heart. This is where his shrewdness, and this is what it was all about. He knew that his master was a loving, merciful, and kind master. And so the master was loving and merciful and kind, and the steward's actions of reducing everybody's debt was going to magnify the master's name. And that was going to make the master happy as well. Now, what's the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism? What is the chief end of man? Answer, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In other words, you and I have a task, one of the greatest tasks that we have as Christians, of glorifying and magnifying God's name in all that we do, especially in our stewardship. Once again, remember the context in which this is written. Jesus is teaching the disciples here. And as Jesus is teaching this parable, the disciples remember back to the parable that he just taught, which is the parable of the prodigal son. And they remember the attitudes that the Pharisees had when Jesus taught that parable. The Pharisees were livid at Jesus because Jesus was telling these sinners that they could be forgiven. Jesus was approaching these sinners with love and mercy. They didn't want these sinners to think that God was that way because they did not perceive that God was that way. Now, the steward's actions were selfish. He was just grabbing at straws, trying everything he could to be sure that he had some security on this earth. And we're not commending that. And this is what he said. He said, you know, I can't trust in my own ability to work because I'm not strong and I'm too proud to beg and I'm not going to put my faith in that. But he says, I'm going to put my faith in this. I'm going to put my faith in the character of the master. All right, point three, the master's commendation. Look at verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. The master smiles and says, well, he said, this steward may be a scoundrel, but he's smart. He is shrewd. I'll give him that. He was so shrewd that he knew my heart and he knew my character. So he took all of his eggs and put them into one basket. He trusted that I could never go against my character. Wow. Remember the story about Henry Ford and the fundraiser? Fundraiser trusted Henry Ford's character. The fundraiser believed that Henry Ford was more concerned about his reputation and a good name than he was about his money. And so he was able to get what he needed because he trusted Henry Ford's character. That's what this guy's doing, the very same thing. Let me take a moment, share with you what R.T. Kendall said about this. I thought this was excellent. He said, Jesus wanted God to be known as one who loves sinners. As he told this parable, he was still responding to the accusation of the Pharisees that he spent too much time in the company of sinners and undesirable people. In the parable, we see a manager who had blown it and looked as if he were finished, but he had the presence of mind to know that his boss, who was basically a generous person, would want to look good in the eyes of everybody. He took full advantage of what he believed to be true about his boss. Jesus was saying, the trouble is that the children of light forget this about God. It is sadly true to this very day. Most people's biggest problems in living the Christian life, is really to believe that God loves them. Rather than condoning dishonesty, Jesus was asking why it is, if a shrewd manager could know the heart of his boss, then we, the children of our Heavenly Father, can't see how merciful God is. Members of the family should be the first to affirm God's mercy. The Jews in those days had lost touch with the tenderness of God. The children of this world do better in their own realm and with their own kind than God's people seem to do in understanding of Him. We need to learn that our Heavenly Father has a very soft heart and is full of tender mercy. Charles Spurgeon said, if I go to hell, I will go to hell trusting the blood of Jesus. Nobody goes to hell trusting in the blood of Jesus. God always keeps His word. This parable is about how to show that you believe in God's mercy by reminding Him of His word. You know that God will come through for you at the end of the day. Listen to this carefully. More than anything else, God loves the fact that we know we can touch His heart. This parable shows that even an unworthy person still knows how to get God's attention because he understands God's true heart. Is this the kind of view of God that you have? If you have this kind of view of God, then you see your Heavenly Father the way Jesus wants you to see Him. So if you think there is hope for you, if you think there is no hope for you, you are wrong. Go back to the Heavenly Father on bended knee and ask for mercy. That's glorious. Point four is the believer's application. Look at verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Jesus doesn't tell us to stay away from monetary wealth. He doesn't say that socialism is good, capitalism is bad. In fact, I think the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Jesus is not saying that we should just renounce our world, our earthly treasure. He's not saying that. He's just saying that if we're wise, we'll relocate it so that we will be putting our earthly treasure into something that's going to give us eternal rewards. If you're giving money for Bibles that are going into Syria to reach Muslims for Christ, or if you're giving your money to missionaries who are going on the field preaching the gospel, risking their lives that people who've never heard might hear the gospel, or if you're giving to the Bible teaching class at Central Cabarrus High or Hickory Ridge High, then what you're doing in all those things is you're making an investment that's going to have an eternal reward. People, do you realize that we are going to see folks in heaven that are worshiping God there in heaven, and you and I are going to realize that we were allowed to be a part of the process that got those people to heaven through our witness, through our prayers, through our giving, and we will be rewarded eternally. If you give to Will Ferris's ministry, you are giving so that international students might have the gospel of Jesus Christ implanted in their hearts. Some of those guys are going to go back to their homelands, which are non-Christian lands, with Jesus Christ reigning and ruling in their hearts. They're going to go back sharing the light with people who know nothing about the light. And if you give to that ministry, the reward that you get is absolutely multiplied. Well, I'm not going to be able to finish this parable. We're going to jump on it again next week. But here's the question I want you to take home with you. Are you trustworthy? Are you a faithful steward? Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we do praise You and thank You today for Your precious word, for Your goodness and grace. And Heavenly Father, I would ask that You just help all of us that we might see the importance of being good stewards. That Heavenly Father, this might be the great joy of our hearts. And that, Lord Jesus, You would be deeply and wonderfully glorified by what we do with that which You've entrusted us with. And we'll be very grateful to You for all that You do for us and all that You do in us. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.